365, this time I'll stand. We thank Robert for leading the opening praises. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. 265, let's stand, continue that good singing tonight. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's blessing for our meeting tonight. We pray the Lord might speak and have a word to your own soul this evening. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence this night. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, the only Savior of a lost mankind. We bless thee, Lord, for the work of Calvary's cross. We thank the Lord there he stood into our guilty room instead. We thank you, Lord, there, the sinless, spotless Lamb, one who knew no sin yet became sin for us. We might be made the righteousness of God through him. We bless the Lord there. He offered that sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God that was acceptable in thy sight. And Lord, we bless thee. We can say tonight, Calvary covers it all. We thank the Lord it's a finished work. We thank the Lord he cried, finished. And the third day he rose again. And tonight, Lord, we worship one who's alive forevermore. We bless thee, we're not worshiping one who is dead. We're not worshiping an idol of stone or of wood. But, O God, we thank thee, our Savior and our King, is seated on the very throne of heaven above, who lives in the power of an endless life. And, Lord, we bless thee, we're still in the day of thy grace. Thou art still calling souls unto thyself. We might say in the words of the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? O God, we bless thee for the great and wonderful plan of salvation wrought out in the councils of eternity past. And O God, we praise thee tonight that thou art still adding souls into thy kingdom. Thou art, Lord, still saving from the gutter unto the uttermost. Lord, we pray tonight, even in this gospel evening service, that thy power will be manifest again. Thank the Lord for the news of saving a little lad in the week that is gone. But, O God, come again tonight. Lord, we pray for adults this evening who maybe know our dear brother Gary better than I do. They've seen him come up through the Sunday school and church. Yet they're not saved. They're not ready to meet thee. They put off the question of their soul's salvation to another day. We pray tonight, thou would lift the scales from off their eyes, unstop deafened ears. We pray that thou would prepare the heart to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save their soul. O God, have mercy, we ask. Come, Lord, and tabernacle amongst us this night. Be one of our number, Lord, we pray, that thy Holy Spirit would descend upon this gathering. And, O God, thou would move from the back to the very front. And, Lord, that thou would make it an uncomfortable place for the unconverted. Yea, Lord, we might pray for those that are backslidden as well, those that have gone off from the Lord, those that are reveling again in their sin. Father, we thank thee that thou wert ever married to them. We pray that thou would draw them back to their first love. Lord, that thy name might be exalted, that Christ might be glorified, that the news in the town and district might be not of men who were in a pulpit last night or last Sunday, but, O God, of what God is doing. We pray that thou would have all the honor, praise, and glory. Remember our people that are unable to be out, those laid aside with sickness, those laid aside with the infirmity of the body. We'd ask, Lord, that thou would meet with them in their own home. Thou would encourage them even in the things of God. We do pray for those that have been bereaved in past days. We do think of our brother Ivan Wells again tonight. Lord, fill the empty chair. O God, we pray that thou would uphold thy dear servant. And, O God, that he might comfort his heart to know it is well with his dear partner of life. For she has left behind this old world of pain and sorrow, and the Lord, her Savior, has called her up higher. Remember, Lord, our province and all its need. Remember all our churches, Lord, whether north or south. Yea, Lord, in the mainland as well. We pray there might be an ingathering precious souls unto Christ in these days. So, Lord, hear our cry. Abide with us as we further worship thee this night. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. 325. 325, please, you'll find it. On page 308, I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see, a brand from the burning. He rescued me. Let's stand as we sing this short hymn, 325. Let me at this point welcome each and every one in the Saviour's name to our evening service. We do thank each one for coming. And it's good to see you in the house of God tonight. It's good to see many visitors with us, members of Gary's extended family, and others from wherever you've come from. We're glad that you're here. We trust and pray that you'll know the Lord's blessing upon your soul tonight. 276, we'll sing while the tithes and offerings are lifted for the Lord's work, please. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide, Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. 276, page 287, and we'll remain seated for the first part while the offering is lifted. this opportunity of welcoming our brother Gary Bennett to our pulpit tonight. Gary doesn't need any word of introduction in the sense that he is one of our own coming up through the Sunday school and the church services. I suppose one of the first times that I saw Gary was when I was in Ardara, and he came over one evening and I thought I recognized him. Found out it was Sammy Bennett's son. That was all right. But then I realized he wasn't coming over to hear me preach. He was coming over to look about one of my best young people that I had in the congregation at the time. And we welcome Victoria tonight as his wife and his mother-in-law as well. Good to see Yvonne and Jade and Billy. I had the privilege of being called back to marry them. I was in Garva. They asked me to perform their wedding ceremony some years back. And so we look back with fond memories to that as well. So it's good to see many family members in tonight. I see some folks also from Ballyvay, the football. I recognize one or two that I played golf with, and that's another story. But it's good to see the folks in tonight from wherever you've come from. And we do pray that the Lord will bless our brother Gary as he comes and testifies and speaks to us tonight from the Scriptures.
I'd like to thank Mr. Patterson for his kind words of welcome and the invitation to come here tonight. This is home to me. Yep. It's nice to see family members out. I'm a bit nervous. I've spoken many times, but never at home here. Victoria's sister was asking me today that I'd ever spoken to Mourne before, and I was telling her the last time I was in the pulpit at Mourne, I think I was about 12 or 13, and I was in Clifford Morris Sunday School class. It was the Friday night the prize given, and I can remember getting up to do catechisms and proofs, and Clifford was in Scotland in the Loy and hadn't made it home, and Stanley Cunningham was the superintendent. He just sat in behind us, and I got up, and we were drilled in our Sunday school stuff at home. You had to know it word perfect before you left the house. And that's the way it was. But I stood up and I took a brain freeze, as most men can take. Like. But I took one that night and couldn't remember a word. And I can remember Stanley had an awful habit of shaking change in his pocket. I'm sure you can remember it, but I could hear the money shaking behind me. And he prompted me through it, and I went home that night, not Friday night, in a town, man, I said, I'm never getting into that pulpit in my life again. No way, never. And I never have, and the pulpit's gone, and you're putting you in, so the excuse is gone now. But it's a privilege to be here. When I think back of my childhood and my time in this area, I'm away almost 11 years now, and it was a privilege to be brought up here. And there's people still sitting, I see Rose still in the organ. People like Rose, and I don't want to mention too many names because I leave people out. But right from the first Sunday school class, I can remember up in it was the old cry room, right up in the room, Sylvia Hanna. From there right through, people that served the Lord to teach young people like me the Scriptures and give their life to that. And still here working 30 years later. It's amazing that the Lord has kept them. And it's a credit to this church that it has held a testimony in this area for Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for it. For everyone that took the time. And I just give God the glory and the praise. Excuse me, but I'm just a bit emotional. Tonight, Mr. Patterson asked me about 10 weeks ago to give him a testimony. Well, he's the first man that ever asked me to give him a testimony. It was in a weekend in Rasnaula, and that time he gave me 10 minutes notice instead of 10 weeks. So I'm thankful for a bit more notice, but I've been given a lot of consideration, thinking a lot about people in the church, and the way things have worked out for me. But you hear people giving their testimony, and sometimes there's great stories and great lines to follow. Well, I have no big ear-catching stories to tell you. There's no murder scenes or no nights of drunkenness or anything like that. But I still was a sinner. I still needed Jesus Christ. I lived a life which in society might be looked upon as being fairly good and fairly clean, but I still was a filthy sinner in the eyes of God. You know, the devil can get in on us and can convince us. It's one of his greatest tools is self-righteousness. It convinces us that we're all right. tells us that you're okay, and we measure our lives and the way we conduct ourselves against society. We don't measure it against his word and what he teaches in his word. And the state of society today, we all look pretty good. You know, that, whenever that's what you're measuring yourself against, you can convince yourself you're okay. Your sin doesn't need punished. But when you measure it against God's word, you can see yourself as a sinner. You know, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But even if you take that out of it, you shouldn't take it out. But even if you do, each one of us has sinned. We've all told lies. We've all said things we shouldn't say. We've all hated people. We've all had pride. We've all had lust. These things that condemn us to hell, each one of us has committed them. And I, in that regard, am a filthy sinner. And admit to that. But I have a Saviour that has cleansed me from it. I can stand in front of you tonight and say, I love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Saviour. So, I'd like to start off just by, you all know I was born in this church in 1980. Those of you that are slow at maths, yes, I'm 35. And I was born into a little house just across the road there in Binion Avenue. That's where we first lived, and then soon after that we moved to the Harbour Road. But I was born into, well, I was the third in a family of five. Christian parents, as most of you probably were born into these situations. And brought along to Sunday school here, as I already said, and the children's meeting. The bus used to come around the town, the big Ulster, or former Ulster bus, and the men used to pick us up there on the Harbour Road and bring us out to it. And I'm nearly sure it was in a hut, which is probably was sitting just about where we are now. It was behind the old wall of the church, an old wooden hut. And I can remember the songs. I can remember messages. Back then is whenever your soul was filled with the word. You know, that's when you learn that Adam was the first man. That's when you learn where the world, or the Lord punished the world for its sin, and Noah and his family escaped because of their belief in God. That's where you learn scripture. You know, there's a verse in the scripture says, when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, and he promises the Holy Spirit to them. Because the Spirit of God will bring all things unto your remembrance. And as a little child of God, my mind was filled with the Word. Through the people here, through my parents at home. It was filled with the Word that whenever I come to the stage where the Spirit of God moved in my life, them things came flooding back to me. They weren't lost. Maybe some of you spoke and took meetings and gave a wee word different nights and thought, that wee lad then, it's a wee rip, he's not even listening to me. My mind was like a wee sponge, and it was just filling things that I had forgot about. And then now the Spirit moves in me. The Spirit can bring all them things back to remembrance. So if you're even a children's worker at the minute, a Sunday school worker, a youth leader, don't feel like you're working in vain. You might look at faces and think they're picking up nothing. They're just gleaning information all the time. Keep going. Keep serving the Lord. You're filling those minds with stuff that you need to get the message in there and let the Spirit do the rest. That's where your work lies. Just want to encourage those that have been doing it as years to keep going, because it made a big impact in my life. So I went through Sunday school, children's meeting, as I said, and at the age of 7, we would have said prayers at night, would have said the Lord's Prayer, would have prayed for our family, all our aunts and uncles and our cousins. And at the end of it, those that had made professions would pray a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. And a part of me wanted to be able to say that prayer at the age of 7. And I thought, right, well, if I get saved, I'd be able to say that prayer. But I don't believe at that time I realized I was a sinner. I didn't realize the aspect of sin and what it meant to my life. And I firmly believe that at that point I made a false profession. And that's why I'm so burdened for the meeting tonight. I can't judge anybody, but I fear that throughout this denomination, throughout this town, regardless of what church people were brought up in, people made professions and aren't living their life for Christ. Didn't realize what sin was. If you don't realize that you're a sinner, it'll not matter what prayer you prayed. If you don't realize that you're born in sin, shaping in iniquity, if you don't see that, I don't believe you're saved. It's between you and the Lord, but that's the way it was in my life. I didn't realize I was a sinner. I didn't see sin. I just seen this as a way of it's almost like a status thing, you know. We lads always want to be big lads. And my wee lad's here tonight. And this week, any of you have seen him, his face is cut and he's a tooth missing. His two cousins are 13, and at their granny's house there's a laurel hedge about 3 foot high. And the two cousins can run and clear it. Well, he wants to be as big as them two cousins, and he thought he could run and clear it. And he caught the legs halfway through it and face first into the stones. But that's part of the thing. Wee fellas want to be big fellas. And I prayed that prayer that night, wanting to be a big fella. And for 9 years of my life, I went through life lackluster, gave no consideration to God, because I had this thought in the back of my head that I have dealt with. I'm saved. I'm in that bracket of saved. And I went through primary school and into high school, and never really got, well, yes, I was a sinner, but I would have used foul language. I would have took things that didn't belong to me. I would have lusted after girls and things that fill your mind, the sins of your mind. You know, and them things, the sins that you conduct with your hands is only a fulfillment of what is in your mind. And the Lord will judge you for the ones that happen in your mind as well as the ones you do with your hands. And I was a sinner. People maybe looked at me saying, he's not too bad, but I was a sinner. And I know I was. And right through the school era, that's how I lived. I never gave any consideration to God. My life consisted around marching bands, playing football, fishing. Them was my passions in life. And at the age of 10, I joined the Mourne Young Defenders. And only my Uncle George was bandmaster, and never would have been allowed to go near a band. I know that personally, but because of the standards he set, I knew, or Mummy let me go, and I'd enjoyed it for 25 years, I'll have to say that. But I travelled the whole country with the band from a young age and enjoyed it. And I seen the world. I seen the drunkenness. I seen things that every young man should never have seen. But in a way, they make you streetwise, they make you hardy. But when a young man goes through that type of lifestyle and gets drawn into the whole aspect of drink and of the world, cigarettes and nightclubs and some stuff. But I've seen people making idiots out of themselves and making fools themselves. And if anything, I developed a hatred for alcohol. I've seen it as one of the big plights in our society, one of the big plights to the Protestant people. It's one of the things that was destroying us. And I never had the interest in alcohol. Never have touched an alcoholic drink. Never have smoked a cigarette. People say I was just too tight. There might be a bit of truth in that too. But I never had the interest in it. That didn't make me worthy of God. That didn't make me worthy of a home in heaven. I still was a sinner. That's how I went through the early stages of my life. And at the age of 16, I had been doing my work experience with a local company, and it was full of unsaved men. And I asked, could I go there after I left school? And they said, no, there's no place for me. And Dad says to me, what about the stonework? You fancy trying the stonework? And I says, I'll give it a go. So he phoned Leslie McCall. Yes, McCollum's son's up the road here, and he asked him, and he says, yes, we could take him on. Yep. And I finished my last GCSE on a Thursday, and I started with McCollum's on a Monday. And I was placed in a group with three men, Raymond, Kenny, and Andy. And them three men were saved men, godly men. And the Lord's hand was in this. The difference of atmosphere from the place I was wanting to work to where I ended up working was a world of difference. You know, in that van, the tea breaks and during the working day, the conversation was generally around work and maybe a bit of farming. The majority of it was about Christ. These men loved the Saviour. And I seen in these men love, men that wanted to live their life for the Saviour. And at that time, I'd been coming to work or to church here. Never would have missed church, but I was coming and was hearing the word. I couldn't tell you one sermon I heard at that time. Nothing is coming back to my mind. I've no doubt there's bits of it that are in there somewhere, but nothing springs back to mind. The thing that really spoke to me was the relationship these men have with Christ and the fact that they weren't ashamed to show it. And I sat in that, I went home at nights from that, from work, thinking, they men have something I don't have. I have prayed this prayer years ago, but I can't say I love Jesus. I can't say that. I'm missing something here. I know that I am missing something. And the more I thought about it, the more I was brought into conviction of sin. The more the Lord showed me my state of sin. He showed me that I wasn't worthy of heaven. You know, there's a verse in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And it says, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I could have honoured God with my lips. I could have sat down there in the back row in the night time and third row up in the mornings. And I could have praised God, I could have sung, I could have read my Bible here, I could have looked the part, I could have looked like a decent young fella. I was far from God. I didn't have Christ in my life. I didn't have the Savior. I was pulled into a state where I was shown my sin. I seen the state of my sin. And I cried on the, I think it was the 26th of September, 1996. I cried that the Lord would save me, and he saved me. And the burden that was lifted off my shoulders that day was unreal. And I couldn't tell my ma and dad, because they thought I got saved at the age of 7, and I didn't want to disappoint them. And I never told them at that time. I couldn't. I was afraid of knocking the heart out of them. And I went through life, I started reading my Bible, and I loved my Bible. I loved it. I loved my work. I just worked during the day, I sat at home at night, and I started coming out to the prayer meeting here with Daddy. And that went on for a few years. I saved my money, saved hard to get a car. I wanted my first car, and I got a wee Corsa. And soon after that, I started looking for women. And in 1998, Richard and Hazel were getting married, and James had asked a few of us round to the house for a supper one night, just before they got married. And here I met Victoria at this, and I thought, I like her. And I'd like to get to know her. I can remember praying that the Lord, if this was to be it, that he would give me her. And she started stalking me then, so I took that as an answer that she did. She's sitting nodding. But I started going out with Victoria then in September. At that time, Mr. Ferguson had went to London, and Mr. Patterson was entering moderator here. And I was going on well. I loved my Saviour. Loved the Lord. I sat in the prayer meetings and read my Bible, and that was my life. And as time went on, I always had an interest in football as a child, and that sort of went dormant for a while, and then it got stirred up again. I loved the Rangers, the Glasgow Rangers. I started going travelling over to see them. I started playing for Ballyvay, and I had some great times. 10, 12 years where I played football. At great times. And Ballyvay was I don't want to get into the whole local clubs thing, or we could get into a big debate. But there was good saved men there. Good saved men. There was no drink culture, that drive towards drink. Well, I'm not running down any club, but that can happen. And in that club, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the fellowship with the men, and I enjoyed the football, enjoyed the training, but always carried weight for a long time. And the more I got interested in it, the better I wanted to get at it. And then I was about 21, and I had found a lump, and I went to the doctor, and he sent me to a consultant. I haven't spoke about this before, but the consultant says, you need to come in next week and get this removed. You need to get this took out and get it sent away and analysed. And I panicked. I was panicking what this was. Never told my mummy, never told my dad, nothing. They didn't even know I'd been to the doctor till the letter came home that I was to go to hospital. And the only reason I told them was that I needed somebody to drive me home. I would have went, if I could have went this myself and drive home myself, I'd have went and not told them for the sake of worrying. But off I went and got this removed. I didn't. Me and Andy were out on our own at this time, and I told him, I have to go to the hospital tomorrow, but I'll be back at the end of the week. Well, I got this operation done, and that was me for 3 weeks. I was living a false illusion that I was going to bounce back. But instead of this scare drawing me closer to the Lord, I was thinking, right, I'm sitting here, look at the size of me, I'm trying to play football and all this. I need to lose weight. This is because I'm heavy, I need to lose weight. And it didn't drive me towards the Lord at all. I was just getting further away. My mind was being consumed by football. And that following summer, I lost 3.5 stone and took myself into a state of what would be classed as relatively good fitness. And that's the way I lived for a large period of my life then. My drive in life was football, was to get better for it, was to get quicker, was to get stronger, was to read the game better. It consumed my mind. I would have sat here on a Sunday morning after a game on a Saturday, and all would have went through my head on a Sunday morning was the game that went on the day before. It totally ruled my life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with football or any hobby. I'm not running these things down. It's where you place them in your life. As a believer, if you get sucked in with something like this and your whole life evolves around it, if your mindset throughout the week, majority of it is towards one thing, to God, think, that is your God. That is idolatry. And that's where I was in my life. I got pulled away from God. And I got married in 2004. And with a family, and Jade come along in 2006 and Billy in 2009. And at this point I was a husband and a father, and my big goal in life was to win league medals and to do that wee bit better every week at football. And gradually I just got further and further away from the Lord. Me and Victoria were still going to prayer meeting, still going to church twice on a Sunday, but as I said, my mindset on a Sunday morning was the post-mortem of the game before. And in 2010, Ardara Church had asked the Reverend James Porter to come take a mission, or a week of meetings, a week of teaching meetings in the church. They'd say, well, this comes around every month or every year. I'll go to three or four of these meetings, and I'll not be going to Tuesday night. Tuesday night's training night, Wednesday night, go to the gym. Well, I could miss it. I'll go to that night. That's why I went through that week. I couldn't tell you one thing the Reverend Porter said that week. And I'm not down on that man. I'm sure he spoke great, but my mind wasn't there. I wasn't in it at all. 2 weeks later, I couldn't wait to get that week of meetings out the road. I go back to the gym, go back to training. 2 weeks later, they announced that Armin Tomasian's coming to the Young Farmers Hall to take a week of meetings. And I'm thinking, flip me. Another week of no training. And it was irritating the life out of me. And I knew rightly, Victoria's going to bat me to go to this meeting 5 nights a week, and I want to go to training, I want to go to the gym, I want a night out on the bike. Just this is the way my mind was. And I went to that meeting on the Monday night, and Armin took the theme of the cross, crucifixion, sufferings of Christ on the cross. And on that meeting, I sat in the Young Farmers Hall, and any of the nights I was there, I either had Jade or Billy. Billy had only been a baby, and Jade was a young girl. I would have had one of the two of them on my knee. And through that week of meetings, it was just me and the Lord in that room. I hardly seen Armin, hardly seen my family sitting around me. It was me and the Lord. The Lord took me to that meeting and shook the life out of me. He lifted me like a dog would lift a rabbit and shake him when I was moving. And in that meeting, I seen what Christ had done for me. I seen Christ nailed to the cross, my sin burning him there. I seen his finished work there, that whole fulfillment of the Old Testament, hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice for all, the high priest. I seen him in that role, that he'd done this for me, and what was I doing for him? Kicking a ball, running around pitches, running on a treadmill for an hour at a time if I could stick it, all this thing, that was my driving life. And the Lord really moved to me at that time. I took a look around me and I seen my wife and I seen my two children. I thought, I am failing these people. It's my role in this house to be a spiritual head of this house. Their godly influence was to come from me, as the Lord had planned it out. He had made Victoria my wife for a purpose. I was to love her as Christ loved the church. And I wasn't. I did love her, but not as Christ loved the church. I wouldn't have died for her. I'd have died for football. And these things were going through my mind, how much time I was robbing off the Lord, the time I was robbing off my family, and the Lord really took a deal in my life. And the Monday night, I couldn't wait to get back to Tuesday night, the Wednesday night, the Thursday night, the Friday night. The hunger that the Lord stirred up in my soul for his word was unreal. I was saved before this, but I just gradually drifted away. And that's the way the devil does it. If you've no interest in alcohol, no interest in the nightclubs, no interest in drugs, the Lord will bring the devil will bring some other wee thing into your life that'll just eat away. Just eat away at your walk with God and just try and drive that wedge between you. And it's subtle at the start. You don't even know he's there. And within no time he has you away from him. And we all need to be wary of that. How subtle the devil is. And that my whole drive, my whole mindset and life changed at that point again. The Lord had brought me back to himself. The Lord had showed me, I want you to work for me. Not in full-time capacity, but I want you to start serving me. I want you to start living your life for me. And I try my best. I fail. I fail many occasions. But when you can travel the country for hobbies, that's a poor thing. You can't do some wee job in your own church for the Saviour. And at that point, I could say the word would be compelled. I was compelled to serve the Lord at that time. Shortly after that, I was put into the committee of Ardara, and I was glad this change had taken place, because to have went through an election for committee and get put into it and be in the spiritual state that I was in would not have been a good thing. And the Lord dealt with me, and I'm now trying to lead the young people, and I'm really enjoying it. I'm really getting blessed through the young people's work in Ardara. We're taking different series. We took the series last year, they asked me to deal with relationships, and it dealt right from Adam right through. Took David's sin with Bathsheba and the fallout of that sin that affected his whole family. Many things I learned from it. Many things that I'd read them chapters before and never gleaned out of it. But when you're trying to teach these to young people, you need to get into the Word. And the Lord has blessed me through this. And in 2012, we had the pleasure of leading Jade to the Lord. Jade came up on Tuesday night after prayer, or after the children's meeting. It was the night after the children's meeting. She says, I need to get saved. I'm a sinner. I tell lies. I do bad things. I do naughty things. I disobey my parents. I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. And the blessing that was to my soul to lead her to the Lord. And a week ago, last year, Billy came to know the Lord. And the difference that has made in our home, you know, the difference that mission arm in Tomasian has made in our home, has made it a better place. Because the Lord was missing out of it before that, due to me and due to where my mindset was. And I'm ever thankful for his hand in my family. You know, if you're a saved man tonight, your duty first is to your wife. Your duty second to your family. And then your church. The Lord's first tie overall. But in the stature, if you're a saved man, do not miss the duty within your own home. It's something that has been taught to me throughout the past few years, the responsibility that lies. And it's something I'm striving to do. I know I'll fail in some respects, but I'm striving to be a spiritual head within my own home. And I pray that the Lord will keep my children. That he'll keep them out of a life of sin. I thank him that he saved them. I pray that he'll keep them out of a life of sin. I just want Mr. Patterson to ask me to give him a testimony and then to maybe even bring a short word. And I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 10 with you. I want to take a look at this man by the name of Cornelius. Now, in some respects, there's maybe a few similarities here. Cornelius was a decent man, good man. Many of the men here and women, decent people. I don't know the ins and outs of everybody where they lie spiritually, but I know there's many decent people in this house. Maybe you're in this house 30, 40 years, maybe more. Maybe you can remember me coming in there in a carry cot, and you're still not saved. You've sat under the Word of God for year after year after year. Maybe you're only 10, maybe you're only 12. Excuse me. But you know the gospel. You know there's a God. You know there's a Jesus Christ. To know these things isn't just enough. To have Christian parents isn't just enough. To attend a church isn't just enough. You need Jesus Christ. I want to take a short look at this chapter. Just to draw this out, you know, you've listened to me speaking there for 20 minutes or so about my life. The Bible is where the Lord speaks to us. I want you to listen to his words now. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord that he's inspired into his word. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. We're going to take the first 8 verses, and then for the sake of time, we're going to jump through to verse 33. But verse 1 there, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, that's just a brief introduction to the man that is Cornelius. But there's so much information in them 2 verses that set the scene of who Cornelius is. There it says, the certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. When we look into that verse, well, I turned to Matthew Henry to try and get a bit more depth into this. But a centurion was the leader over 100 Roman soldiers. So this man had 100 Roman soldiers under him. He was based in Caesarea. And Caesarea was a town, or maybe could be classed as a garrison, that Herod built in memory of Caesar. And this would have been the place where the heads of the Roman army would have been coming from Italy over. This is where they would have been based. So this 100 men that were under Cornelius were all Italians. These men were all Italians, and they all would have been like you could nearly class them as the household cavalry that would be in the British Army. They were there for ceremonial duty and for the protection of the high and mighty as such. So this man had a very important role, this Cornelius. He was an Italian, he was the head of this 100, and he held a position. Verse 2 says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this man had a form of religion. He knew who God was. And I'm sure he had heard of Jesus Christ. With the happenings that have been on in this area within the year or so before that, there, the crucifixion of God, the different movements of the apostles, the day of Pentecost, these things were heard throughout all the land. This man would have had a knowledge of this. But he had a fear of God. It says he prayed to God always. And later on down the chapter, you can find out that he says he prayed in the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, is what it was classed. So this man went to prayer. He feared God, he went to prayer. This is the position he was in. Just painting the picture. It says there another thing, he gave much alms. He was a good man. He was charitable. He was good to the people that were around him. Excuse me. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in on him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. This man feared the Lord and said, What is it, Lord? He knew it was the Lord was speaking to him. And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. God had heard his prayer. You know, this man had this form of religion. He knew about God. He knew a bit about him. He feared him, and he had his family brought up in that fear as well. All these verses so far are painting a picture of a decent man, a man that holds position, a decent person in the local society, in the local community. He was looked up to. Verse 5, And now send men, this is God, the angel of the Lord, instructing Cornelius here, And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, who we know as the Apostle Peter. Verse 6, He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So what we can tell from these first 6 verses is the type of man Cornelius was, that he was a praying man. But from the last statement in this verse, we can nearly tell what he was praying about. It says here, He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius knows about God, but he knows there's a void in his life. He knows he's missing something. And he's hungry to know, what is it I'm missing, Lord? God, what am I missing here? He's saying, He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to know. Verse 7, And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So this man was in a position whereby he had servants and he had a bodyguard. He takes his 3 most faithful men, and then in verse 8, And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So the Lord told him, You go and get Simon Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. Cornelius didn't dilly-dally. He didn't say, Right, well, I'll leave that a few days. Right away, he pulls his 3 best men up, the 3 men that he can trust the most. He tells them exactly what has happened, and he sends them to get Peter. Doesn't muck about. The Lord's speaking to him here, and he's listening. So we're going to jump from there through to verse 33 for the sake of time. Now, between verses 8 and verse 33, we find, if you read it, you can read it at home, that the Lord at this time is speaking to Peter. Peter's at prayer on top of Simon the tanner's house, and he goes into like a trance due to hunger, due to heat, whatever. He goes into a trance, and the Lord speaks to him, and he gives him this whole, he shows him the sheet coming down, nipping the 4 corners and the different meat in it, and he deals with Peter in that way. It's a different sermon nearly entirely, but he deals with him to show him that it's not just the Jew that can have the gospel, but the Gentile also, which Cornelius was. He's preparing Peter for the job at hand. He's telling him, there's 3 men coming here. You have to go with them. And they're Gentiles. And you need to show them the gospel. This is something that was unheard of. Something that was totally unheard of. The day of Pentecost and the preaching in the temple that happened after Christ had died was all to the Jews. This is the first time the Gentiles was going to be reached. And the Lord deals with Peter. And there's a great theme here of God's providence, the way he brings these men all together. And Peter is in submissive to God's will. He gets up, he goes with these men, these 3 men, and he takes some of his own men with him. I believe some of the apostles as well. Takes them with him till Caesarea, from Joppa to Caesarea. And in verse 29 or so, he has met Cornelius. Cornelius bows down before him and he tells him, I also am a man, get up. So Peter doesn't see any difference between right down to 33. And Cornelius is telling Peter here what the Lord had told him, what way the Lord had dealt with him. And we'll pick up the theme in verse 33. And here's Cornelius speaking, says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, as we all have present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So Cornelius is saying, I sent to God. I prayed to God. God spoke to me, and he sent for you. And you are to come, and you are to tell me what I need to know. You are to tell me what I am lacking in my life. Now, this is a good man. Cornelius is a good man, respectable man, prays to God, gives his tithe, gives his alms to the local community, but he's still missing something. Is that you tonight? Do you attend here week in, week out? Do you fill in your wee envelope and set it into the basket? Do you give to the local community? Do you give charitably? Do you live a decent life? But do you still know deep in your heart that you're missing something? That's eating away at you. Maybe you know it in a deep, deep sense, but you don't want to let your mind dwell on it. Don't shut that away. That's the Spirit of the Lord telling you need to get right with God. You can't afford to shut that away. Your life, not just your life, your soul depends on it. Your eternal well-being depends on it. So here we have Cornelius seeking to know what he is missing. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So here Peter's bringing the whole lot onto a level playing field. First off, in this room you'd have had Cornelius, who was the head of this whole garrison practically. You'd had all his servants, all his family. You'd had Peter, the man that they were sent. He was to come to preaching. Peter comes in here and he levels the playing field. He's saying here, Lord's no respecter of persons. There's no one person in this building any better than anybody else. And that's the same here tonight. Christ looks into this building tonight. He doesn't see your wealth, your possessions, what you've done, any of that. He sees saved and unsaved. He sees whether your sin has been dealt with or whether it hasn't. It's the same in this context here tonight. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Now Cornelius had been praying to God, which was good. But Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was God's Son. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He was the only one that could keep it, so therefore he was the only sacrifice that was worthy. And Peter declares the name of Jesus Christ first off. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, "The word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So we're getting into Peter's sermon here. And he brings up John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist would have been hated by the people at that time. He was hated by the Jews because he was telling them, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ. If you can remember the story when John the Baptist is preaching and the Lord comes round the side of the water and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, there was people there that day believed, but there was thousands didn't. Thousands of the Jews didn't believe it. They didn't believe that this Nazarene was worthy to bear the sin of the world. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and still don't believe to this day. Verse 38. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So in this language, he's bringing the Jesus of Nazareth. He's looking at the man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh. He was born of Mary into human flesh. He took on man like us. You know, sometimes we think about the life of Jesus and we think, well, he was the Son of God and of course he was perfect. But the Bible tells us his humanity. The devil tempted him. The devil tempted him the way he tempts us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it speaks about temptation. It says, "With temptation the Lord giveth the way of escape." And thus, the devil is always tempting us. He tempted the Lord that night. But with temptation, God gives us a way of escape. And at that point, if a thought comes into your mind, a tempting thought, be it about stealing something, be it about hatred, be it about lust, that thought comes into your mind and you allow your mind to dwell on it, you haven't taken the way of escape. And at that point, that becomes sin. And that's where we are bound to it. That's when it's our sin. It's not the sin of those around you that you measure yourself off. It's your sin. When the temptation comes, you need to take the way of escape that has been provided. But the devil tempted Christ. He told him he would give him the whole world if he bowed down to him. And he didn't take it. You know, Christ hungered. Christ wept. Christ sorrowed. He lay down and slept in the boat. He had all the emotions that we have. He was tired. He was hungry. He got angry. He turned over the tables in the temple. He was a man. But he lived a perfect life. That was the difference. He lived a perfect life. He withheld the temptation. He's perfection, the only one that was worthy to take our sins. And this is who he's betraying. This is what the man the Jews didn't believe in. How God, in verse 38, excuse me, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He had the power of God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was able to heal the sick, heal the blind, those that were bound by the devil. The devil was running riot with their life. He was fit to take charge of them. He was fit to cast them out. He was fit to leave these men ready for glory. Leave these men in the hands of the Lord. Because he was the one. He was the Messiah. And this was the power they had. And the Jews didn't like it. They didn't recognize it. Some did, but the majority of them didn't recognize it. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. They slew was the Jews. The people that he came to redeem was the ones that hung him on a tree. Peter doesn't mix his words. He's just a bit of straight preaching here. So here, so far, he has mentioned the life of Christ. Christ's perfect life, verse 38. Verse 39, he's mentioned Christ's crucifixion. Christ's atonement for us. He died for us. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the resurrection. These are the things that our fundamentals are based on. Christ's perfect life that he lived for us. Christ's crucifixion, and he's not still on the cross. He's risen. He's sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Now that should fill your heart. If that doesn't fill your heart with joy, there's something wrong. Christ is at the right hand of God, wanting to hear your prayers, that he can betray them to God. So there's the three main points of his sermon. Christ's life, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, I said earlier that Peter, whenever he went to Cornelius' house, he took a band of men with him, and I believe that there was disciples there. What he's referring to here in verse 41, when he says about the unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. This is referring back to after the resurrection, the fishermen were out fishing, and Christ made them supper. He cooked the fish on the beach, and they come in and he gave them meat. And remember on that occasion, he asked Peter three times, he asked Peter, lovest thou me? Peter had denied Christ three times, and on that occasion, he gave him three times to tell him he loved him. And at that point, Peter came back to the Lord. Peter was a broken man, and never from that there, he was made a man. You know, whenever Christ saved Peter, he renamed him. Or it was Simon, and he renamed him Peter, and Peter meant the rock. And at this time here, when Peter came back to him, that was whenever he became a rock. That was whenever he became solid for Christ. And this is referring back to it. Now, on that occasion, whenever Christ fed them on the beach, it was the disciples were there. And he refers to it there as, even of us, there's a verse 41, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. This is a sermon. Christ, the perfect being, perfect human being, the sacrifice. Christ crucified, Christ risen. Christ at the right hand of God. Christ is the judge. On the judgment day, it says here, He will judge the quick of the quick and the dead. Now, the word quick there means the living, eternal living. And what he's saying here is, on that judgment day, it is Christ that will either pardon you or condemn you. You know, people who have a lot of, in the so-called evangelical church, they preach the love of God, and it's a wonderful thing, the love of God. Leave out the wrath of God. If your sin is not dealt with, you cannot be in heaven eternally. Christ will condemn you to hell. You know, on that day, on the judgment day, when I pass on to the next life, and on the judgment day, I'm quite sure Satan will throw up things that I have done in my life, things that I'm even too embarrassed to speak about tonight. And he'll be right. He'll have a list of them, and he'll have a list of them of you as well. But on that day, Jesus Christ is going to say, on the 26th of September 1996, this man gave his life to me. And Christ is going to say, I have paid his debt. I have paid his debt. Can you look onto the judgment day and say that? Are you sitting in a state of whereby you've convinced yourself in local society I'm okay? God can't condemn me. I'm a decent fella. It doesn't work like that. Christ loves you. Christ died for you, yes. But you have to see your sin. And it's only through this here that you will receive the remission of sins. Verse 43, this is the key verse. To him give all the prophets witness. Now what he's saying here, that statement means the whole of the Old Testament is geared up towards this man, Jesus Christ. It is all foreseeing Jesus Christ. To him do the prophets give witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That remission of sins was the thing that Cornelius was missing. He had a God, he had a form of religion, he was a decent man in the community. He had everything going for him. That was the one thing he was missing. That was the thing he was praying about. That was the thing Peter had travelled 30 miles to tell him about, that God had directed Peter to go and tell him, the remission of sins. Cornelius knew he was a sinner. He knew that he needed it dealt with. And this is where it was, the remission of sins. That's what you need tonight. Living that good life, being loyal to the things you're involved in, being loyal to the different establishments you're in and to your country and to your church and all. It's all very good. It's not going to get you into heaven. Jesus Christ is the way. You can't get in there unless you admit to your sin, unless you see your sin, unless you ask for remission of sins. And this lies in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard it hundreds, thousands of times before. But you know, you need the Holy Ghost to work. If the Holy Ghost is speaking to you tonight, do not turn it away. Do not turn it away. You know, Cornelius acted immediately when the Spirit started working on him. He acted immediately to send for Peter. And here he has heard what he needs. He needs a remission of sins. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word. These men got saved. Cornelius got saved that night. His family got saved. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you like this, in this manner, this Pentecostal manner, until you ask for remission of sins. Cornelius knew he was a good man, but he knew he was lacking something. Peter had told him he was lacking the remission of sins. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received remission of sins. He got there. What he was yearning for, he had got through the ministry of Peter, through Christ living the perfect life, through Christ dying on the tree, through Christ's crucifixion, through Christ sitting on the right-hand side of God, making intercession for him and forgiving him of his sins. That is the gospel that we bring to you. That is the gospel that I am compelled to tell you. I don't find it easy standing here. I might have blathered on a brave while, but I feel compelled. I can't stand here and do it. On the judgment day, if I don't tell you that you're going to hell if you don't seek forgiveness of your sins, I will be judged on that day. And I'll not be found wanting. Cornelius had led himself through the preaching of Christ Jesus through Peter. Cornelius had found Christ. His family had found Christ. It says there, while Peter yet spake, verse 44, words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. So that was everybody within that house that heard the word. They were all saved that night. But that wasn't enough for them. And for the sake of time, I want to just jump to verse 48. It says there, "And he commanded them to be baptized." Peter instructed them to be baptized. You know, baptism was a new thing towards the Jews, but these people had just been saved, these Gentiles, they were to be baptized as well. And at the end of this verse, listen to this, "In the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Now, they didn't just want Peter to stay with them for the crack, or for a bite to eat. They wanted to feed off him. They wanted him to minister unto them. They needed their souls fed. If you are saved, if you have made a profession, you need to be under the word of God. You need to be feeding your soul day and daily. You don't need the minister with you all the time. You don't need to be sitting under the ministry to be fed from the Lord. If you get the Bible down in a quiet time in your own house, and the Lord shows, see when he opens up a bit of scripture to you and he shows it to you without a minister in between the two of you, it's even sweeter. It's even sweeter when you get that from the Lord straight to you without having to go through another man. I'm not running down the minister, by the way, but the feeling it gives you, it's one of them things that give you a surety of salvation. But you don't get that unless you're in the Word. Unless you're praying that the God will open up unto you your understanding the Word. And that's a promise that is given to us through the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Ghost will give us understanding of the Word. That he'll bring all things unto our remembrance. This is the gospel. I've said before, you have heard it many times. At this point, we'll have to leave it with you. It's your decision now whether you take Christ or whether you leave him. We can't make that decision for you. If I could carry you into heaven, I would, but I can't. This decision is yours. It's like that there when it said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, "With temptation, the Lord giveth a way of escape." At that point, the temptation is there. It's your decision whether you're going to go on with that temptation or take the way of escape. At this point in time, it's your decision whether you're taking Christ or whether you're leaving him. I pray that you'll take Christ. I'd like to leave it there. Thank you very much.
Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in prayer and closing. On your behalf, I want to thank Gary for giving a very clear word of testimony from the heart and for bringing us God's word tonight. He's in earnest. He's in earnest for your soul. He's left the gospel before you. In the closing seconds of this meeting is our prayer that you would close in as God's Spirit is striving with you. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord for the solemnity in our meeting. We praise thee, Lord, for thy providential leading in the life of Gary. And, O God, we praise thee for the word that thou hast laid in his heart as he has brought us into this home of Cornelius. Lord, we have seen there how Christ was presented, his humanity, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, and his coming again one day to judge the earth. Lord, how the gospel is presented, that whosoever believeth in his name shall receive remission of sins. And we pray that thou wouldst lay that word on that soul tonight who is troubled. They may be upright and they may be in many ways like Cornelius. Lord, are yet not saved. We pray this night that they might know what it is to have remission of sins, to have forgiveness, to have them blotted out under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against him ever again. O God, we pray when man's voice is silent, thou wouldst speak on, bring souls unto thyself. Trouble, Lord, that heart. Lord, we pray that thy great name will be honored and glorified through the conversion of precious souls. Accept of our thanks. Part us with thy blessing tonight. May the best yet to be, for we pray these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.